believers today, or at least professing believers today, they follow the Lord Jesus Christ because they want to get something out of Christ. They benefit something, or they want to leave behind a successful ministry in the process. They want people to see them as successful. They want their friends to know that they are very clever and very gifted. And more often than not, we serve because we want to see good results. And the problem with our very productive mentality is that we want people to think that we are very clever and very great. We do not want to leave behind a ministry that we know is in the doldrums. We don't want to be seen as a failure. And so people will measure you based upon the size of your church, based upon the size of your ministry, no longer based upon faithfulness. Josiah had just been told, after he had initiated the transformation, the reformation in Judah and Israel, that no matter what you do, it's not going to make a difference. Everything that you now see in front of you, as you travel the length and breadth of Israel, as you survey the city of Jerusalem from your palace balcony, and when you look at the bright, glorious temple that still shines brightly after your restoration, it will all be to no avail. It will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed, and the temple will be razed to the ground and will be non-existent. And so, Josiah, this is the message of God. But it will not happen in your lifetime. But will you still want to do what is right in your lifetime? Not because of result, not because of what people will say about you, whether you are successful or not, but because it is the right thing to do. And sometimes the right thing to do will be very, very unpopular. Because those who do not know that they are in the wrong, and when you want to tell them to do what is right, when they do not see that they are wrong, why would they want to listen to what you tell them that is right? I'm not wrong. Why should I change? Now remember, we are not talking about a particular small church. We are talking about an entire nation made up of millions of people. Although he had a very good team of people to assist him, a good team of people who are of the same heart and mind as Josiah to help him with this reformation, what he was about to do after this revelation will be far more enormous. Because this time it will involve killing. Before that, what we have read, it only involved a certain degree of cleansing, a certain degree of removal of certain places of idolatry. It was not thorough, it was not total, it was not complete. But what he was about to do, it's going to be far, far more complete. And that will involve killing. And as king, in order to do what is right, sometimes you have to make very hard and painful decisions. Now in his age and in his time as king, killing was part and parcel of his power and authority as king. For us today, of course, there is no such thing as killing. But in our church, in our context, if you remember the level of disciplines in our constitution, please know them. There are 5 levels. Memorize them if possible. And for leaders in the church, like deacons and elders, you have to memorize them just in case you are asked by the congregation members. The first 2 levels, all session members, you have the right to just simply exercise that authority as elected officials to take care of the congregation. Do you know what the 2 levels are, the first 2 levels? Admonish and rebuke. Admonish will be milder than a rebuke. A rebuke will be more forceful. All right, an admonishment will be telling the person very nicely, very gently, that what you are doing is wrong. Now, if the person still refuses to listen, then you raise it to the next level, and that is rebuke. I'm not giving you an option. You have to tell the person, please stop what you are doing immediately. What you are doing is stumbling others. What you are doing is disturbing the peace of worship. Please stop immediately or else you will not be welcome here. So a very strong rebuke. Now the next three levels, you require the board of elders to do it. Suspension and deposition. And finally, if it still does not result in a transformed life, excommunication. That's it. That is the ultimate. Memorize these three levels. In the case of Josiah, he has the power to take lives. And if he needed to protect the sanctity of worship, at least within his lifetime, he will do it. He will do what is right because as long as he was alive, God will hold him accountable for the manner in which he had to conduct and fulfill the purpose that God had put him here on this earth after salvation. You have to do it. Now, what happens after the Lord has taken you home is no longer within your ability to control, obviously, because you are dead. It will be the next king. It will be the next leader that will now have to take care of the ministry that you have left behind, and you are responsible for what you leave behind. It has to be as holy and as godly a nation that you could ever accomplish, Josiah. This is your responsibility and duty as God's servant, representing God as king to Judah and Israel. For us, as pastors, as elders, as deacons, we have to leave behind a church that is sound and good and biblical and holy until the day the Lord takes us home. And then after that, the next group of leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons, how they are going to care for the flock is now their responsibility. They answer to God. You and I will be held accountable only as long as you are alive. Remember this. And as long as you're alive, you don't bother about the consequence. God is going to destroy this world. Everything that your hand is going to be built that is made of this material world will be destroyed. You know that. All the beautiful buildings and all the enormous and fantastic skyline and all those towering blocks, no matter how glittering, no matter how much it is worth in the eyes of men in terms of billions of dollars, it will be burned up like you and I burn rubbish. This is guaranteed. It's not going to change just as Jerusalem will be burned. The temple will be burned. It's not going to change one bit what you do, Josiah. And you and I know that too. Now, however, remember, we are not trying to leave behind a legacy where people remember our name. We are not trying to get into the Hall of Fame in some man-made book. That must not be our goal. That's the goal of many, many people in the world. They want to leave behind a wonderful memory of their accomplishments. And so sports stars, today they have Hall of Fame for basketball players, for tennis players, for golf players, for whatever all these multi-million dollar enterprises. Hall of Fame. And so you have Hall of Fame for every famous man and woman. And that's what many long to find themselves in. And so they will do their best in their lifetime to be remembered in some way, some form, or some measure for as long as possible. That's not our intent. Thank God that was not Josiah's intent. Because if that was his intention, he will not do what he was about to do in these next few verses. He will not continue with his reformation. What's the point? No matter how I'm going to reform, nothing will stand. The Babylonians will come and destroy everything anyway. So what is the purpose? You and I must not think in this manner. You and I must not think of the church in this manner. Remember, it is not the building. It is the people. It's always the people. And thank God Josiah understood this. And so when he was given this message from God through the prophetess Huldah, please note what he needed to do to complete the cleansing. The urgency means that I must now do it even more. He did not retreat in his reformative endeavors. He now advanced at a greater pace and at a greater speed because he needed to. He wanted to accomplish as much as possible for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls, for the individuals. And so the first thing he did, he had to give them the word. But the word of God was told to him. And now he needed to give the word to the rest. Because when they obey him, they must not obey him because he is King Josiah. You see, people obey people with money and with power. Because they think that these people with money and with power, they can put them in positions of promotion where they also can have a taste of the power and the glory that comes with obeying such powerful men. And so they obey presidents because they hope to become a vice president, or they hope to become a secretary of state or some high post to experience the residual authority that this king or president possesses. This is the way of men. You must not obey Josiah because it is Josiah. You must not do what the president or the AF say because he is the president. You must not do what the pastor say because he is pastor. You must only do what the word of God says because it is God. Because we are not talking about God's word. We are now talking about God's word for God's people. And therefore, the only authority and basis for Josiah has to be God's word. And the reason and only reason why these people who will listen to him will be because of God's word. And they know God and because they want to obey God. And so he will call the people. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 29. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Now permit me to make a little bit of an observation that is not found in the text. Now the reason I make this additional observation that is not found in the text is because of this. In the course of the completion of the cleansing, Josiah will kill people. He will take people's lives. In other words, when he makes this call to the people to come to give them the word of God, only those, perhaps majority of them, who are of the same heart and mind as Josiah in wanting a reform, in desiring to complete the cleansing, the other ones who will come. That means there are others who will not come. Even though the Bible here did say all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, they were invited. But only those who are of the same heart and same mind, they will come. Because at the end of this challenge and this call of Josiah, the Bible said that these people obey the word. And then they are the ones who will assist him in the process of cleansing, and the cleansing will be nationwide, including the killing of those who resist. Not only anyone who resists, those who resist and belong to the false worship, the priests, they will be killed. That means not everyone will be singing the same tune as Josiah. There will be resistance. In other words, in every battle, you're going to have some who will be on your side, and there will be others who will not be on your side. Please understand this reality. Today is no different. You want to do the work of God? Thank God for that. But bear in mind that what you are about to confront, there will be people in the congregation, they're not going to be on your side. They're going to resist you. Now, if some of them are leaders, and you and I have experienced that, when we face the battle for the perfect Bible, some of the deacons, you have encountered and experienced what it was like. For us as elders, we experienced a nightmare, so much so that whenever we had a BOE meeting or a session meeting, You know how I felt? I felt as if before I go to church for a meeting, I have to put on my boxing gloves. Literally. It was so heavy-hearted. There was no joy at all in attending those meetings because it was literally a battleground. And then when you try your best to explain to them the biblical nature of the perfect Bible, they listen and listen, and at the end of it they say, I disagree. Then you ask them, you tell me therefore what your position is and on what grounds do you disagree? I don't know. So if you do not know, then why do you say mine you is wrong? I just don't know. I know I cannot accept yours, but I don't know. Now how to talk to these people? And they know that as the board of elders, we cannot decide based upon majority. It has to be a unanimous 100% decision. And so therefore, we were not able to move forward. Every time we go, there was a roadblock that can never, never be removed. We prayed, or at least I prayed. I know that I prayed a lot. I prayed and cried to the Lord and literally begged God for mercy, practically every day for at least one whole year, pleading for God to give us a new leadership. Because the way things are going, the church will continue to decline. If the church is not improving and advancing toward growth and faithfulness, it doesn't remain stagnant. It will decline. And as long as these leaders are inside, the church will continue to decline. Because we cannot go ahead. We cannot move forward. Prayed and prayed and prayed for the Lord to be merciful and literally beg and cry to the Lord, please, Lord, give us a new leadership. Please, Lord, give us a new leadership. The way things are going, the church will suffer, the name of Christ will be hurt, and your people, Lord, they will be hurt. Please be merciful. Please be merciful for Jesus' sake, for your honor's sake, for the people's sake, the spiritual well-being of the people, it is at stake, Lord. Please be merciful. And lo and behold, during that election, I sat there when the results came out. That the elders who resisted, they did not get the vote. It never happened before in the whole history of the BP movement. Do you realize that? Never. We're not talking about a brand new elder. We're talking about seasoned elders. When the result came out, I just sat there and in my heart, I just thanked God and thanked God and thanked God. Really, I was so thankful to God. And then once God cleaned up the leadership within the English congregation, then God allowed the Mandarin congregation to surface to give us trouble. If the trouble of the Mandarin congregation surfaced while these elders were inside, we are finished. We are really finished. So as I witnessed the hand of God after everything has occurred, I could literally see the hand of God protecting His people and this church. It was a battle. You want to do God's work? Thank God there will be people on your side with the same heart and the same desire just as Josiah had. But also bear in mind, there will be others. That's why it will result in killing. There will be others who will resist. Remember, idolatry in Judah and Israel did not occur only overnight. You're going to read another passage from 2 Kings, where you'll be shocked to find that the transgression committed by King Solomon when he married his multiple hundreds of wives and when he accommodated them by building temples inside Israel in order to make them happy, so that they do not have to go to distant land to worship, so that they can just simply go to the backyard and worship God inside Jerusalem. Those temples remain until the time of Josiah. You just imagine how long that was. Solomon's reign ended in 930 BC. You do some math, it was 500 years. You mean these temples that Solomon built for the worship of all these idols, because of his multiple wives, remained in the land of Israel right up to the time of Josiah until its destruction by the Babylonians? Yes. You mean Hezekiah did not remove them? No, he did not. Josiah will be the one who will do it. So we are not talking about some overnight, short-term, idolatrous worship. We are talking about idolatrous worship that has a history of 500 years. You think these people are just simply going to pack up your bag because this young king is going to pass a law to say that all these are now unlawful, is going to be banished? They are not going to just simply let them do it. These people have power. These priests, they have power to control lives. They make money out of it. You try to convince, for example, people like Gong He and Joseph Prince. And they are not as rich, as powerful as these idolatrous king in the time of Josiah. The kind of money and the kind of power they enjoy. The kind of reputation and distinction to walk down the streets and then you have a lot of people looking at you and respecting you. You think they're going to give all this up because you say so? They're going to fight, they're going to resist. And that's why this final phase of Josiah's cleansing before his keeping of the Passover feast is going to be far, far more difficult and greater than the first part that he did. And so thank God for this man. They have to do it for the right reason. It is the word of God. You tell Joseph Prince and Kong here, they are making thousands, if not millions of dollars. And Joseph Prince is the 10th richest pastor in the whole world. You know that, right? You didn't know that? You just Google. And his name will come out. I'm not kidding. Forbes, 10th richest pastor in the world. Joseph Prince, number 10. You know who's number 11? Dr. Jeffrey Koo. It's not true. I'm in trouble. I don't know who's number 11. But he's number 10. You do not believe, you just Google. Okay? Maybe the new list he's bumped out or he's put up, I do not know. But the last time I checked, which was a couple of months ago, he was still number 10. And you think he's going to give it up? You think he's going to give up telling him that, no, do you know that all your tongue speaking and everything that you've been doing has been one big gigantic deception of the evil one? He's not going to give it up. The life that he's living, the kind of adoration that he received, the kind of fame that he gets all over the world to get invited by thousands of people all over the world. You think he's going to simply give it up because you tell him that what you are doing is not of God, it is of the devil? He's not going to. And what these priests in the time of Josiah, and we are talking about many of them, and what they enjoy is far, far more significant than what Joseph Prince or Kong He are enjoying. And they won't give it up. You think they will? But not only must they obey Josiah. Remember, it must be for the right reason. It is God. They must know that it is the word of God that they must obey. And what Josiah tells them to do is according to God's word. It's not according to Josiah's opinion or whims or fancy. You must not do it because I'm king. You must do it because this is God's people, God's land, and you are doing God's work. And the word of God is the key. And that's why he had to give them the word of God. And so he gathered the people who are with him. And then he preached to them and gave them the word of God. The last part of verse 30. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. The same portion, either Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28. He gave it to them as it is, to let them know this is God's demand, not mine. And you and I have to make sure that when you fight, it has to be the good fight of faith that is according to scriptures. Not your own hidden agenda. Please, do not hide behind the name of Christ and then you do something in the name of Christ, but in reality, it's your own personal agenda. Please don't ever, ever do that. Please don't make use of the Christian faith and hide behind the garment of Christianity to do your own work and your own will. Please, don't ever betray God's people like that. And don't tarnish the name of Jesus Christ in that manner. If he is truly your Lord and your Savior, you will not betray him like that. And so Josiah had to give them the word so that they will do it for the right reason, and it is to God's glory and not to Josiah's glory. Josiah does not want to be known as the best king Judah ever had, even though that title was given to him by us. When we compare his ministry and his life with all the rest of the kings, you find commentators of the commentators making the same conclusion that Josiah is the best king Judah and Israel ever had, second perhaps only to King David, far better than even King Solomon. Now, he never asked for this. This title was given to him by commentators when they contrasted his life with all the other kings that followed. Now, as long as you never sought after it, you never intended to have it this way, you can't stop other people from giving you such titles. But you don't seek after it. And Josiah never did, based upon what is recorded for us. And so, after he preached the word, what do you have next? He now will tell them his word. He will now make a covenant. And so now he asks the people, do you want to join me? He will try his best to convince them to also make the same covenant with God. And the king stood in his place, and then he made a covenant before the Lord. And what was the covenant? He made a promise. Now you know how God regards covenant. Covenant is not something that you and I must take lightly. The world does. God never. And we as Christians must never too. But what if I'm deceived into making the covenant? Even if you're deceived into making the covenant, you still have to keep it because you made it in the name of the Lord. You know that, right? I read of this case of a man who divorced his wife. And the sad part was the court ruled in his favor and the divorce became final. See, she went for an entire £30,000 facelift. They operated on her until she looked so beautiful according to the picture. New nose, new eye job, new everything. And so this man married her. And so it was a wonderful marriage. And so they got married and then they have their first child. And so when the child was born, they never knew that inside the womb there was no facelift. And so when the baby came out, the baby did not look like the father. The baby did not look like the mother who had been remade. And so the husband, the father of the child, was so angry and upset. You must have committed adultery. The baby doesn't look like you. The baby doesn't look like me. How come the baby looks so ugly? I mean, that's the word he used, ugly. It's the ugliest baby I've ever seen. And then she had no choice because she was charged with committing adultery by the husband. She told the husband the truth. And she showed the husband her photograph before the surgery. And baby looked like her. And he was upset. And so he divorced her. Reason? I was deceived. She did not tell me that she looked like this. If I had known that she looked like this, I would not marry her. Remember the Gibeonites? Remember Joshua and the people were deceived by the Gibeonites? And after 3 days later, they found out that the Gibeonites were not from a distant land. They were nearby. What happened? Could they break the covenant and then wipe out and kill the Gibeonites? They have to keep their word because it was made in the name of the Lord. The Gibeonites told them, we came from a far country. You look at the evidence. Our garments are old, torn and tattered. Look at our sandals, also old, torn and tattered. Look at our water bottle. When we left, it was soft, good leather. Now look, it is old, hardened, dried up. We travel for a long distance. They look at the evidence and they believe the evidence. They did not ask God and they made a covenant in the name of the Lord. And after that, they cannot touch the Gibeonites. And the covenant was, we will not protect you. And so when the rest of the Canaanites found out what the Gibeonites did, they want to wipe out the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites cry for help. the Israelites came to protect the Gibeonites. Hundreds of years later, when King Saul killed the Gibeonites for no reason, God remembered the vow, the covenant. Even though it was hundreds of years later, during the time of King David, there was a famine in the land. And David cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, it is because King Saul broke the covenant by killing the Gibeonites for no reason. And unless this is restored, this sinful deed of your previous king, King Saul, is corrected, the famine in the land will remain. God is not a man, a person, who play the fool with covenant, because it is his word. As far as God is concerned, his word is his bond, literally. He will never at any time break his word. And so God expects the same from his people. You enter into a covenant, whether business or marriage, you keep it. You say it, you do it. And that's what King Josiah did. He wanted the entourage who gathered in his presence, who are of the same heart and same mind, he wanted them to do the same by making a covenant with God, but he must take the lead. And so he said, I will walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. Now the testimonies will be like books like this, testimonies like the kings, like Josiah. We are talking about their lives, testimonies. With all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform and to obey the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Now giving your word, to keep it, to do it is one thing, if you are not prepared to actually do it. And so what Josiah is telling the people, what I'm about to do is going to be nationwide, and it will involve killing people. It will involve destroying buildings that have been in existence for 500 years. Everything must go. Forget about tradition, forget about history, forget about everything that men may argue and reason and say. This is idolatry, this is against the word of God, and I'm making a covenant with God that I'm going to keep this, and I'm going to clean this nation of all these idolatrous worship, and anyone who stands in the way will be dealt with. Are you with me? This is the king's covenant with God. I will obey God's word, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, and if I have to do it alone, if I have to stand alone, I stand alone. That's what it means. Are you prepared to make sure that in your lifetime you fulfill faithfully the purpose that God had intended for you after God saved you and put you here until God says your work is done? Come home. That is how you must look at your life. You and I are accountable to God for what God has required and purpose for us to do in our lifetime. Are you prepared to do it with all your heart, with all your soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book? That's it. That's what God expects of every believer. That's why Josiah's life and his conduct and behavior is a description of everyone who's truly born again. It's not an exception. It's the norm. It's the rule. That's what every truly born again believer is supposed to be, like Josiah. Not like Hezekiah. Not like many of the other kings. Supposed to be like Josiah. But this kind of heart, this kind of conviction and courage. Discernment is good, very, very lacking today. To be able to see sin for what it is, even in its infancy, to have this kind of sensitivity. But if it is not accompanied by courage to do what is right, that discernment that you have is wasted on you. Because you're not going to do anything. What's the point of seeing and knowing what is wrong and what is right, and then you sit there and you do nothing? You must now back it up by a courage that will make sure that this discernment that God has given to you to see is now turned into action. And the action will be difficult, to say the least. It's going to make you unpopular, to say the least. But you must be prepared because your agenda is not popularity. You are not left behind here to be popular. You are left behind here by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as His disciple to do what is right. And you just simply have to do what is right according to the scriptures, with the right heart, with the right motive, and just do it. But then these people are going to ostracize me, these people are going to hate me, so be it. So be it. You think when Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins, how many people were there? The world despised Him. They crucified Him like a common criminal. You think when Jesus Christ came onto this earth to die for the sins of the world, you expect the whole world to be there clapping their hands and rejoicing and thanking God for Jesus Christ dying on the cross to take away my sins? What do we have as a real picture? Only a handful of people, the disciples, even His own, left Him except for John. With the world rejoicing and clapping hands and thanking God for Jesus Christ who died, they despise Him. They call Him a common criminal. They mock Him. They punch Him. They scourge Him. They spat on Him. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore it all for you and for me. And now He says, I want you to now do my work. Preach my word and do my work. And just as they hated me and abused me, they're going to do the same to you. But remember, Jesus says, they did it to me first. And so if you're afraid of ostracism, if you're afraid of your friends ostracizing you and now call you their enemies, don't they talk to you? Not only will they not talk to you anymore, they're going to slander you, they're trying to destroy your ministry, and yet you still have to do what is right. And yet at the same time, even when they're doing all these things to you, you must not harbor any bitterness or anger. You must still pray for them and still wish the best for them. Because the moment you retaliate and result in bitterness and anger toward these people, Satan has won. Because that's exactly the kind of feelings and emotions that Satan wants to initiate into your heart. Because that is transgression. He will make you lose the privilege and the power of prayer when you have bitterness in your heart. And what good will you be in the cause of Christ? And God won't even hear your prayers anymore. And so, He made this declaration of His own conviction. Now, verse 32, He must be a fantastic spokesman as king. He must be so good in convincing them. You look at what happened in verse 32. He caused all that were present. Now, remember, all that were present, not everyone in Jerusalem, all who were prepared to stand with Him in Jerusalem, because that's where it's all started. Remember, He was at the temple when He made this preaching, when He made this covenant in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And so they started from Jerusalem. And then from that point onwards, it will begin the cleansing outward to the rest, including the northern kingdom, Israel. Remember, the superpower, because they are in a flux, and Israel, although it had been destroyed by the Assyrians, but because the Assyrians' power is waning, Israel was like no man's land. And that's why Josiah can just simply go up and do whatever he needed to be done. And you will find that the cleansing will include the ex-capital city of Israel, Samaria. And he will go there. He will go all the way up to Dan. He will go all the way to Bethel. And then the two golden calves worship, he will destroy them for good. Finally, just as God had prophesied by the prophet with no name when it was first built by Jeroboam the son of Nebat 500 years ago. Not exactly. Yes, around that. 930 to about, now would be, remember we talk about five. So 400 years ago, I beg your pardon. No, 600. 605, right? 609 was the end of his ministry. 640, 930, 630, about 300 years. 300 years earlier, God had prophesied that Josiah will go up and destroy these two altars. And he did it during this period of cleansing. And so he thanked God, he got the people to help him. And they started cleaning up Jerusalem. And that would be the beginning. And the great work will begin. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries, now you watch, that pertained to the children of Israel, including the north, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, where do we get the detail of his great cleansing? 2 Kings 23. Very, very detailed description. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. All right? Verse 1 to 3 will be similar to what we have gone through. He preached the word. He made the covenant. And then he convinced the people. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, that would be the ordinary priests, and the keepers of the door, that means those who look after the temple, this will be the Levites, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove, the Phoenician goddess, remember, and for all the host of heaven, so they worship the stars, the moon, and the sun. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them all the way to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. He put down. What does it mean by put down? Didn't say he killed. Put down, that means he removed them, he stopped them for good. Verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Now, this is still inside Jerusalem. Without Jerusalem, he took it out unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it in small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, those who worship. And then he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. Now, these would be homosexuals. Where do they live? That were by the house of the Lord. And so what happened in the house of the Lord? You have homosexuals. That's Baal worship. Remember the fruits of idolatry? Where do you find the chapter of the Bible that revealed to us that idolatrous worship will bear the fruits of idolatry? Romans chapter 1. And top on the list of the fruits of idolatry, homosexuals. And so you find homosexuals having their homes right next to the temple in order to service the worshippers. Now, these are men, homosexuals. We're not talking about prostitutes who are women. That were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And so now the Bible revealed to us, Beersheba is the southernmost city, and then now he started to clean, not only inside Jerusalem, but everywhere else. He's going to desecrate them, defile them. And you see, every place of worship, including idolatrous worship, they have their own method and understanding of sanctification, right? There are certain things that are taboo. You go to any places of worship, any place of worship today, it's the same. There are certain things that you have to observe in order not to defile their place of worship. And so Josiah deliberately defiled all these idolatrous places of worship so that they can never be used again. That is his purpose. And then he broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread amongst their brethren. Now, because they had defiled themselves, he did not kill them, these priests. All right? These priests who ministered inside the temple, they had been defiled, they have been put down, and because of what they have done, they have been barred, but they are still allowed to eat the food. Because remember, what food will the priest eat? The food of the priest would be the first fruits. The Levites will eat the tithe. And then what remains will be for the 12 tribes. So Josiah was very compassionate and very fair. He removed these people from idolatrous worship, but he knows that they still need to live and survive. They will no longer be allowed to serve in the temple because of what they did in the past. But does not mean that they have to starve to death. They will still be allowed to eat. Just like if you are a priest that is blemished, doesn't mean that you cannot eat the food that has been given by the people to God, but to you, priests, for you to eat. Even though you are, let's say for example, you are lame, you are born with one eye, you can never serve, but you can still eat the priest's food because you are part of the Aaronic line. You follow? You still need to eat food. Okay, so all the first fruits are basically consecrated to God. You give it to the priest. Your 10%, your tithe, give it to consecrated to God, you give it to the Levites. And so in the case of the priest, a person who is defiled, like in this case, they are not blemished in terms of their physical, but they are blemished in terms of their spiritual because they have been serving in that manner for so long. So Josiah removed them, but still allowed them to eat the priest's food out of mercy. No longer allowed to serve. They are barred from coming near the house of the Lord because of what they did. Just like a pastor who committed adultery while as a pastor, he will be permanently removed. But he still needs to live. He will serve in the church in a diminished capacity. That means he will still be given remuneration for him and his family. He has to live, right? So he may not be a pastor ever again, but he can serve in other capacity. He still needs to live. Like in this instance. Verse 10. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech, human sacrifice. He destroyed the place so that no one is allowed to do that anymore because he defiled it. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun in worship of the sun god. At the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech. Nathan, you know what it means, right? Gift. Melech is king, gift of the king. So the king gave this for the worship of the sun god. The chamberlain which was in the suburbs and burned the chariots of the sun with fire as well. The altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and then broke them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now note verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, that means in front but not inside, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth because of his many wives, the abomination of the Sidonians because of his Sidonian wives, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. Now, who introduced all these gods into Israel? King Solomon. And Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, he also defiled, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with bones of men. Verse 15, this is number 10 if you did the counting. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, now this was what I mentioned earlier, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin in 930 BC, now it's about 600 BC. Both that altar and the high place he broke down, and burn the high place and stamp it small to powder and burn the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied or he saw the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, which proclaimed these words. This prophet with no name, he was sent by God to stop Jeroboam from doing this, and he did it. But on his way back, God said to him, you are not allowed to talk to anyone to stop to eat anything But sadly, he was deceived by an old man who said he was also a prophet just like him. And for that transgression, God always keeps his word. A lion came to kill him. And so they buried this prophet with no name in this vicinity. And then you look at verse 17. Then he said, "What title is that I see?" Oh, the man of the city told him, "It is the sepulchre of the man of God," the one that I just mentioned, "which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And then he said, "Leave him alone." All right, this is a sepulchre of the prophet with no name who preached the word against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, 300 years ago. And then he was killed by the lion. They took his body and they buried here in this sepulchre. Josiah said, "Never mind, leave him alone." So they led his bones alone and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away. And he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And see what happened in verse 20? He slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them. And then he returned to Jerusalem. Now all these described in 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Chronicles, just simply summarized in one verse. Okay? And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. The land and breadth of Israel, Dan and Bethel, all these, he just simply wiped them clean. And involves the killing of all these Baal priests in all the other cities. Complete cleansing to do what is right in his lifetime. So must we. Would there be resistance? Definitely. But you must stand and stay the course and don't flinch and don't budge, even if you have to lose all your so-called friends in the process. See, sometimes when I tell people in the church I have no friends, people don't take me at my word. I really mean it. I mean, you are my friends. I have some friends. But if there is a transgression, I'm not going to deal with you as a friend to friend. I will deal with you as a pastor to member. And if you are not prepared to see and understand that, then don't be a friend. People don't understand that. They think that friendship, right? So now I'm dealing with that. I'm not dealing with you as a friend. I'm not talking to you as a friend as if this is optional. I'm now dealing with you as a pastor. And you remember the membership oath. And I have to do what is right, regardless of our friendship. I have to do what is right. If you don't like it, you are angry with me, so be it. But don't appeal to friendship. And then I expect me to close both eyes or at least one eye and let you get away with it. I will not do that. I will be failing you. I'll be failing God. I will have to do what is right. No matter how painful it is, I will have to do it and I have to be prepared for the consequence whereby I will be alone. When nobody will want to come near me, it's okay. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a pastor and to do what is right. You see, remember what God told Moses to do in the golden calf incident that Aaron constructed while Moses was up on Mount Sinai communing with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was so angry and so was God. And then Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" The tribe of Levi was the only tribe that moved from the other side of the 12 tribes. And then they said, "We are on the Lord's side." Do you remember what was the first instruction that Moses gave to them? All right, you're on the Lord's side. Good. Now take out your sword. Now I want you to go through the camp. Your brothers, your sisters, all this camp. And now I want you to start killing all those who are idolatrous, who refuse to change. You start killing. Whom should we begin with? The one closest to you. Your brother, your neighbor, and then your acquaintance. And they did it. 3,000 died that day. You just imagine how difficult it must have been for the tribe of Levi to take the sword and then step it into all these idol worshippers of the golden calf. The families will be there, the parents will be there, the siblings will be there, and they are married, their children will be there, the wives will be there, and yet you still have to kill them. You want to be on the Lord's side? It's easy to say, yes, I want to be on the Lord's side. But what were they supposed to do? To do what is right? And that means you must love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, more than anyone else. No matter how dear and how close that person is to you, to do what is right, it will cost. So you remember this. Complete cleansing. To initiate the starting of cleansing is good. But are you prepared to go all the way to do what is right all the days of your life? Not just at the start of your ministry. Not up and down like a yo-yo, but to sustain and maintain. I will do what is right and I will not defile myself no matter what the cost is. And you keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on doing. Right up to the very moment and the last breath that you have. That's what is at stake. And thank God that's what Josiah did. Before he could begin the feast of the Passover, one of the most important, if not the most important feasts in Israel, this has to be done. And thank God he did it with his team. He gave them the word. He gave his word. And he kept his word. He did it. And very soon, the next chapter, the Lord will take him home. 31 years of ministry. Faithful ministry in doing what is right in the eyes of God. So must we. The scope, of course, is not that of King Josiah. But that does not mean that even though our scope may be much smaller than his scope of a nation, it does not mean that the souls of these people that God has entrusted to us, they are any less significant and important. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the conviction and the courage that Josiah and his men demonstrated. Help us, O Lord, to learn much, that with discernment, may You grant us the courage to not only know what is right, but to have the courage and the conviction to do what is right, not only momentarily, but all the days of our lives. And we must be prepared to stand alone if we have to, because it is the right thing to do. For the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of the name of our Heavenly Father. Help us, O Lord, and use us, especially in these last days, that we may continue to be faithful and to do all that is written in God's holy word, no matter what the consequence might be to us. May we be found faithful. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.